Well, it's a blessing to be able to spend a few minutes in the Word, and even though we can't do it in person still. But today we're going to start in James chapter 2 and verse 23. And today we're going to be looking at what it means to be a friend of God. What does that mean? Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for this day and for this opportunity you've given us to look into your holy word, Lord. Your word contains all the answers that we need. Lord, we just thank you so much for the love that you reveal in your word. We thank you so much just for preserving it for us, Father. I just pray that you'd help us now as we look into it. Just give us something that would encourage our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And I've just been meditating on that verse for a while now. Just what does it mean when it says that Abraham was the friend of God? What a powerful thing that is, a friend of God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." God created us to have a relationship with him. And God came to Abraham and said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." He said that to him when Abraham was 99 years old. And doesn't that just show us that no matter where we are in life, God wants to walk with us. And he wants to have a relationship with us, whether we're 9 or 99, God wants to walk with us, and he wants us to walk with him. I'm going to turn to Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." God's standing at the door knocking. He wants into your life. He cares about each one of us. I'm going to turn to James 4, 8. James 4, verse 8. James 4, 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." If we draw nigh to God, he promises to draw nigh to us. He wants to have a relationship with us. I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 and look a little bit at the beginning of how God created man. Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God didn't just create the animals. He didn't just create the trees. He created man. And man was special, and that God created man in his own image so that man could have a relationship with their creator. In the beginning, God spoke directly with man. We look at the next verse. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be given for meat." But we see that there was one thing that messed up that relationship that man had with God at the beginning. I'm going to turn to Genesis 3 and verse 9. Genesis 3 and verse 9, it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Why was Adam afraid of God? God before had spoken directly with Adam. I imagine they had so much fellowship together in the garden. But yet, here we see Adam trying to hide from God. What happened? Well, if we back up, we see that Adam and Eve sinned. They broke the one commandment that God gave them. And that broke that relationship between man and God. And there's one thing that's required to have a relationship with God, and that is you have to be righteous. But is man really righteous? Let's turn to Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Let's turn to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." If we are sinners, then how can we be righteous? It was declared that Abraham was righteous, and through that he was the friend of God. How can we be righteous if we are all sinners? Well, if we look back at James 2:23, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He wasn't righteous in and of himself. He had righteousness placed upon him, imputed upon him. He didn't become righteous by keeping the law or by doing good works, because all our good works are as filthy rags. He became righteous through his faith, by believing in God's salvation. Titus, let's turn to Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Then let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So it's through Jesus, it's through the blood of Jesus that we can be righteous. We can't be righteous in and of ourselves. It must be righteousness that's imputed upon us. We must believe that Jesus came to this earth, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he died on the cross for our sins, and rose again the third day, proving that his sacrifice was enough to conquer sin and death. When we have faith in God and accept his salvation as Abraham did, we have God's righteousness imputed or placed upon us. And when God looks at us, he sees that we are righteous. Once then we are a born-again child of God, that is when that relationship is restored. That relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden is restored on the day that we accept Jesus as our personal Savior. So I'd like to look at a few things about the attributes of God's friendship. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's always there for us. I'm going to turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is a friend that will never leave us. No matter what happens, he will always be there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we look down to verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Maybe you've had a friend in the past that for a while you and them were great friends, but maybe something hurt that relationship. But with God, with Jesus, he will never forsake us and he will never change. He'll never decide to not be our friend anymore. He's always going to be there. I'd like to turn now to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 and verse 3. And another thing that I've been meditating on and pondering is God, as our friend, has invested so much into us. And the value he places upon us is so incredible. Psalm 8 and verse 3, it says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Isn't that amazing that the creator of the universe, the creator that put all the stars in space, that created the moon, the sun, the earth and all that is therein, he, in his love, looked down upon his creation, us sinners, and he cared about us enough to send his son to die for us. What an incredible thing. Though we are rotten sinners, God still loves us. I'm going to turn to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us enough to die for our sins in our place. God has created us. God has so much invested into us. He had a perfect plan for us. He created us. I'm going to turn to Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So we see that with Jeremiah, God had a special plan for him. While he was forming in the womb, God had a purpose and a plan for him. God invested into him by creating him and giving him purpose. And when we ponder all that God has done for us, it really is so amazing. He created us. He died for our sins in our place. What a sacrifice. And he wants us to have a relationship with him. If we spend a lot of time and effort in investing in something, you want to see it protected and you want to see it prospered. So let's say you're hungry or it's a birthday party and you bake a delicious cake and you spend a lot of time putting all the ingredients together, throwing it in the oven, baking it, and then decorating it. And how would you feel if someone came over and took your birthday cake that you're making for your firstborn's first birthday, and they pick it up and they throw it on the ground and smash it? How would you feel about that? You had so much invested into that cake. You would feel terrible if someone destroyed that cake and you didn't see it accomplish the purpose of that cake. which was to be enjoyed by people. It was destroyed. And also, let's say you spend a lot of time and effort at planting a garden. You till the soil and you get rid of all the weeds and you plant it and you water it and weed it and you put all the effort throughout the summer into this beautiful garden. And harvest time is almost there. And how would you feel if then a flood came and washed everything away? You'd feel terrible. You had so much invested into that garden. You would feel terrible. And just think how much God must care about us. He's invested so much into us. He created us. He created a beautiful place for us to inhabit this earth. And when we sinned, which he knew we really would if he gave us a free will, when man sinned, he sent his own son to die for us. How much he has invested in us. He must just want to see us prosper. He doesn't want to see us discouraged. He doesn't want to see us not prosper. He wants to see us prosper. Let's turn to John 15 and verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. God has so much invested in us, and he wants to see our lives accomplish his purpose. He wants to see us bear fruit and be productive. He wants to see us abide in him. Just as we can't be saved in and of ourselves or our own good works, we can't do good works and good things for him without his power and without his help. We must abide in him and have his light and has his love shine through us. And let's go down to verse 14. It says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. It's interesting. Jesus calls us his friend if we do his commandments. And and as Christians, we are supposed to be known for our love, our friendship between each other. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And part of being a friend to God is, as he commands us, to be friends with others and to love others. And the most important thing we can do to be a friend to someone else is to share God's love and God's friendship with them and show them that God loved them enough to die for their sins so that they could be freed from the bondage of sin and become the friend of their Creator. And the other thing is, you know, if you have a friend, you have to spend time with them to nurture and grow a relationship, to really know them and think how they think. And if we're going to have a relationship with God, if we're going to be a true friend of God, we need to make sure we're in this book right here every day and that we're praying every day. That we actually have a true and good relationship with God. So it's just been a blessing to me as I've meditated on some of these different facets of what it means to be a friend of God and wanting to be a friend of God. And we can be a friend of God because of what he did on the cross for us. He made it possible so that the relationship between God and man could be restored. And it's just amazing to see how much God loves us and how much he has invested in us. And he wants to see us prosper. He wants to see us bear fruit. And part of that is to share his great love and friendship with others around us. So never think that you aren't here for a reason. God has so much invested in each one of us. He has a perfect and special plan for each one of us. He wants to see each one of us prosper for him. Abraham was 99 years old when God wanted him to walk before him and have a relationship with him. Genesis 17:1 again. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So it doesn't matter how young or how old we are, God still wants to use us. He still wants to see us prosper and bear fruit for him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your love. I do thank you for your sacrifice on the cross so that you made it possible for us to have a restored relationship with you. Lord, forgive us when we think Christianity is just a bunch of rules or it's just religion. Lord, help us to realize it's a relationship. May we nurture our relationship with you and may we share your love with this lost world, Father. I just thank you so much for this time you've given us to look into your word. I just pray that you would encourage each one that's listening now. In Jesus' name, amen.